rest of you to turn to Exodus chapter 18 for our Old Testament lesson. Reading with verse 7. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and His laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice. God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." Thus far, our reading from the Old Testament. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. This too is God's word. "And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' They departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, 'John I beheaded, But who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to hear your word, to sit at your feet and to learn from you. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, to give us the eyes of faith, to behold Christ, to open our ears to hear him and to understand, the courage and conviction to follow him as he would lead us through his word. May the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. We pray this for the sake and glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I first really encountered this passage before us when I was a young Christian at Michigan State University, and a fellow student challenged me to participate in a project of he was recruiting students to go out two by two to cities all over Michigan where you would be dropped off and left there with no money, no luggage, no baggage, and they would come at a fixed time later to a fixed place and pick you up and find out what God did through you and for you. And I was a little taken back by this. It was the first I had heard of that. I was a young Christian. I was a little nervous about going without any money to a community for a period of days and wondering, is that really a matter of faith or presumption? And I was nervous and I said no. But once in a while, I had a little discomfort wondering, was I not faithful to God? Was I not really a Christian for not trusting God to do what this Bible passage said? Maybe some of you have wondered at one time or another, what does Jesus asking of us here? Is he telling us just to go? I mean, it would make our missionaries' jobs a lot easier. They wouldn't have to go around for a year or 18 months or 2 years trying to get money. We just hand them a plane ticket and tell them to go. Is that what Christ is asking us to do? What does Jesus expect of us when we come to this passage? What does he want from us? Well, I don't believe that the young man was right in his application. I don't believe I was wrong to not participate. I don't believe that my failure to participate meant that I wasn't a Christian. And yet at the same time, I think he was right in seeing this as an important passage for ministry. And so we want to look at this passage today. And the very first thing that we see is that Jesus appoints his disciples to extend his ministry. Jesus appoints his disciples to extend his ministry. We read in verse 1, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Now today we just began reading in verse 1 of chapter 9, but that's not where the gospel begins. We've had 8 chapters before this, telling us, revealing to us who this Jesus is and what he has been doing. And in chapter 8 in particular, the chapter begins in verse 1 with Jesus going through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And he goes on. And so Jesus is the one who is going about preaching the kingdom of God. And throughout the chapter, we see that after he's introduced as the great teacher through parables, that he is revealed as a man of power to still a violent storm instantly and completely. Power to heal a man filled with legions of demons. Power to heal a woman who was so sick that no doctor of her day could help her. Power to raise a little girl from the grave. And so when he summons the disciples, it's interesting that he says he summons them. He's calling them together, which suggests that they might not, up to this point, have constantly been with Jesus. Some of them might have had homes and families in and around Capernaum. And so while they were with him in crossing the sea and coming back, they might have gone home for a day or two to visit with their family. But now he's summoning them together. And they're referred to as the 12. The 12 apostles that he had set apart. That he had set apart to demonstrate that Jesus was the one calling forth a new Israel. Just as 12 patriarchs were the leaders of Israel in the Old Covenant, so Jesus is establishing the new Israel. And he's sending out these disciples to declare his kingdom with his power. And so as they were sent out, not on their own, to do their own thing. Not to find fulfillment in a career of preaching and ministry. They were sent out under his direction with his power to carry out his ministry. In another one of the Gospels, Jesus told his disciples, "You will do greater things than I did." When Jesus ascended into heaven, he had 120 disciples. 40 days. Not 40 days. About 10 days later, the disciples preached on the day of Pentecost, and they had 3,000 come to faith. Jesus was able to extend his ministry by sending out these disciples. If he sent them out two by two, he could send them out in six different directions and cover six times as much territory. So they were on Jesus' kingdom-building ministry. And that's important for us to think about. The kind of things we're doing, the kind of ministries we engage in, when we go out and when we talk to people, when we help people with material need, it's not our ministry. It's not about us, it's about Christ. It is His ministry. We are participating in His ministry. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He is calling the disciples now to take a more active role. No longer would they just follow Him, but He was sending them to extend His ministry. Now, not only did Jesus appoint his disciples to extend his ministry, but Jesus equips his disciples to experience his ministry. We read in verse 1 that he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He provides the power for their ministry. He gave those 12 the power that he was using to still the storm, to chase out the demons, to raise the dead, to heal the sick. He gave the disciples that power in order. He didn't send them out to do something that they weren't able to do. What he commanded, he provided them. Power is the ability to do something. Authority is the right to do something. People can exercise power without authority. They can insist on authority without any power. People might have the power to hold you up and steal all your money. It doesn't mean they have the authority to do that. Hillary Clinton might claim that she won the election, really, but she has no power to exercise that authoritative statement. Jesus gives his disciples both power and authority to do what's right. They are doing his bidding. They are extending his ministry. And so as they exercise that power, not only are they carrying on his ministry, they're actually experiencing it as they carry it out. He also defines the shape of the ministry in equipping them to experiencing it. In verse 2, he says that he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And we read in verse 6 that they preached the gospel and healed everywhere. This was the shape of Jesus' ministry, a ministry of proclamation. The good news of God's kingdom come to earth in the person of His Son, and works of mercy, powerful works, demonstrating the reality of that kingdom, that the king was truly there, exercising his authority to bring blessing to his people. That has always been the shape of ministry, Christian ministry. Word and deed, proclamation and acts of mercy. We not only have elders to guide our church in the teaching, we have deacons to lead our church in expressing ministry. And ministry is most effective when the reality of Christ's kingdom that is proclaimed is revealed in the way God's people reach out to others in order to give them a glimpse of what kingdom life is really all about. In worship of a merciful and loving and compassionate God. Jesus equips His disciples to experience His ministry by defining the shape of ministry. He also establishes the conduct of His ministry. In verses 3 and 4, we read, "And He said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics, and whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart." Now this is where it gets interesting. What exactly is Jesus saying to them, and what is He saying to us through what He said to them? One thing is very clear. He wants them to be dependent upon God as they carry out Christ's ministry. That's why He tells them, don't take a bag, don't take a staff, don't take money, don't take bread, don't take extra clothes, you're not going on vacation, you're on a mission. You're on the mission of God. God is sending you on this mission, and therefore you are to trust that He will provide for you. You're not to be encumbered by things. You are on a mission. Jesus went about. People came to Him and said, "We want to follow you." He says, "The Son of Man has no place to lay His head. Are you sure you want to follow Me?" Jesus trusted God the Father to provide for him. He did not go getting all his supplies. We're told in chapter 8 that there were some women that he had healed that helped minister to him. Jesus was dependent on his Heavenly Father as he carried out his ministry. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you cannot do this ministry on your own. You need to depend on God. And this was especially important because there were a number of adherents of other religions and other practices who would send disciples around, but it was a money-making scheme. And so they would have their bag, but the purpose of their bag, it was sometimes called the beggar's bag, because they would go around hounding people, asking for money. I'm dating myself here, but back in the 60s and 70s, if you went into the public areas of a major city in the United States, you'd run into a group called Hare Krishna, or you'd run into members of what were called Moonies, and they were constantly trying to make money off of you, either by selling you pencils or flowers and raise money for what they're doing. Jesus didn't want his disciples to be seen as that kind of an operation. He didn't want them to be carrying a bag that they were going to be thought, oh, he's out for money. They were to be dependent upon God, avoiding the appearance of looking for material gain. And furthermore, they were to be focused on God in carrying out the ministry. It was not about themselves. You see, there was in the Middle East a lack of Holiday Inns and Motel Sixes and Comfort Inns. So there was a custom of hospitality. When strangers would come into your community, there was an expectation that someone would take them in and to provide hospitality. People didn't travel so much. And when travelers came, they brought news from other areas. There were not typically a lot of hotels and motels. There were a few places, the inn where Mary and Joseph were turned away because there was no room. But typically, especially in the small towns scattered throughout Galilee, they weren't big enough to have hotels. And so there was the expectation that they would be invited to hospitality. But when Jesus said, when you enter a house, stay there until you leave, what he's saying is, don't be picky. This isn't about you. If somebody else offers you a bigger room, a better meal, it's not about you. Stay where you're there because you're not going to be there long. You're on a mission, and the mission is God's mission. It's not your mission, and therefore you need to keep on the move. You can't be spending your time changing accommodations. But rather you accept what God provides. You focus on God and not yourself. That's how his ministry is to be carried out, dependent on God and focused on the mission. And Jesus makes this clear later, and he brings up this very event in Luke 22. In Luke 22, when he's with his disciples, verse 35, we read, he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one, for I tell you, the scripture must be fulfilled in me. Here he's changing things. You see, what he was doing here in the conduct of his ministry was, as it were, an internship, a guided internship. It was his ministry they were carrying out in dependence upon him. And so he was telling them that this is the way it would be. dependent on God, focused on Christ. This was not the specific way it was to be carried out for all time, but principally, he's training them from the start. You depend on God. You focus on Christ. It's not about you and what you can get. He warns them of opposition to ministry. He says in verse 5, "When wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." This is the extension of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus encountered opposition. And so he's warning them that as they go on his mission, they will encounter opposition. There will be some places, there will be some people that want nothing to do with them. Now, what is this about shaking the dust off your feet? Well, the rabbis said that whenever the Jews went outside of Palestine into a pagan land, and whenever they came back to Palestine, that at the border they needed to shake the dust off their feet, lest they bring uncleanness from the pagan lands into the Holy Land. And so when Jesus is saying, if people reject your ministry, they're not really rejecting you, they're rejecting me, and therefore they are to me as are the pagans. They're not faithful followers. And so shaking the dust off your feet is an enacted parable of judgment. Now we know, in fact, this is what he's talking about, because he gives the same instruction again in Luke 10. Verses 10 to 12. He says, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Yes, people would oppose them in ministry, just as Jesus faced opposition. But the fact of opposition does not mean the ministry failed. It does not mean it was to no avail. Not everyone will embrace the Lord Jesus. But people need to know that the failure to embrace the Lord Jesus is a matter of divine judgment. And God will hold people accountable. And so it's not their fault, as it were, but the people themselves will bear the fault when God comes to judge. So Jesus appoints his disciples to extend his ministry, and he equips the disciples to exercise his ministry. They know there will be opposition. They are to focus on Christ. They are to depend on God for their provision. And finally, Jesus examines his disciples' exercise in ministry. In verse 10 we read, on their return the apostles told him all that they had done. And that word told them there is not merely the common word for telling or speaking. It's a word that means give a detailed account. Jesus is, as it were, checking up on their internship. He's evaluating the progress they made. They told him all that happened. Indeed, he's making clear this was a controlled exercise on their return. They were sent out, they're coming back. This was a specific mission. We will not read again of the disciples doing miracles very often at all until Jesus had risen from the grave. This was preparing them for their later ministry. You'll remember at the Great Commission, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded." You see, this was the practice. This was the internship. This was getting ready for carrying on the ministry when Christ would no longer be on this earth. This was clearly a controlled experience. As I pointed out earlier, Jesus later allowed them to take bags and staffs and even a sword to protect themselves. It wasn't that all ministry had to take place this way, but Jesus was from the very start grounding them in the basic principles, trusting in God, depending on Him. This isn't your ministry, it's my ministry. Your focus is on Christ, not on your creaturely comforts. That doesn't mean that we don't pay missionaries, that we don't support preachers, because it's good for them to be poor because Jesus sent them out without money. What it is saying is we need to depend on God and not just on our own abilities and gifts, our own way of thinking. We need to be focused on Christ. Jesus was giving them a controlled exercise and they came back to report on their progress. Indeed, it was a successful exercise. We read in verse 6, they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You see, they were already multiplying the effect of Jesus. They were going throughout the villages. Jesus could only go one at a time. Now it's just been multiplied by 6. As they went about 2 by 2, as Mark tells us, doing the very ministry of Jesus. So it was a successful exercise. They learned from it. They benefited from it. They trusted God. They went precisely as Christ told them. And He was with them. And indeed, not only was it successful that they did what He told them, but it was productive. And that's what we learn from this interesting insert about Herod. You see, it was in response to Jesus sending out His disciples that Herod gets all flustered. We read in verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. Not only is there this Jesus doing miracles, but now there's miracles popping up all over. That's a little bit threatening to him. It was bad enough that Jesus was not under his control, but now miracles are popping up all over, and there were all sorts of rumors going around. Where are all these miracles coming from? Has Elijah come back? After all, he was taken directly into heaven, and Elijah was one who did miracles. Herod thought, maybe it's John the Baptist. Come back to haunt me. I killed him. It can't be John. He wanted to see Jesus to find out, did John come back? What's going on here? This seems to be somewhat supernatural, his conscience. Other people were saying, oh, it's just the prophets of old. There's been a revival of the prophets coming forward. But notice, for all of Herod's arrogance and brutality and ignorance, he asks the right question. He said, John I beheaded, but who is this? Who is this? That is the question, friends. That is the question that should result from our ministry. Who is this? Jesus. Who is it? You see, it's not about me. It's not about Faith Presbyterian Church. It's about Jesus. Jesus sends His disciples to extend His ministry. He equips His disciples to experience His ministry. That it is His ministry that is happening. And then He examines His disciples in their exercise of ministry. It's about Christ. You see, it should never be about the preacher or the missionary or the individual church member. As these disciples were faithful to Jesus in going around, what question was in their mind? Not who are these people? The question was, who is this Jesus? Because that's the most important question in the world. Who is Jesus? If we're doing ministry simply to get fame and fortune for ourselves, it's not Jesus' ministry. If people are not thinking about Him as a result of our being here, then our being here is a waste of time. We can't help people. We can't raise people from the dead. Only God, through Christ, can do those things. He is the Lord of time and eternity. So this passage, you see, does teach us about ministry. Not in the specifics, whether or not we take a bag or a staff or a sword. It teaches us that true ministry is an extension of Jesus' ministry. We need to be conscious. We are doing His work, His will. And if we're to do His will and His work, we have to depend on Him. We need to go forward prayerfully. We need to be careful in the use of our resources, that we are serving Him and not ourselves. We need to follow His pattern of ministry, word and deed, word and deed. The reality of what we preach needs to be fleshed out in our lives, but it's not, as St. Francis is accused of saying, which he probably didn't, preach the gospel and if necessary use words. It's preach the gospel with words. It's God's kingdom. It's God's Christ. People need to know. But they ought to see then the reality of that kingdom lived out even as you're preaching. So thank God for our deacons to remind us to care for the people around us, to guide us in how to care for the people around us. But thank God for our elders and our pastors and our missionaries, because without a word from heaven about Christ and His kingdom, all the good deeds in the world will come to nothing. Because it's not then about Christ, it's about the people who do the deeds. And the people who do the deeds can't save anyone. Even higher education now is no longer just about doing the classes. It's all about the internship. It's all about preparing people for ministry. And the fact that Jesus did this encourages us as well. Indeed, in the Presbyterian Church in America, it's not enough to get a seminary degree. There needs to be a year's guided internship doing active ministry that is evaluated, that is reported and considered. And even in the local church, we need to give people opportunities to serve, to give them guidance and direction. We just don't turn people loose, but we give guidance and direction. We don't hold on to all the power, but we spread it out as far as we can. Because ministry is more than one person. Even Jesus sent out disciples. But friends, isn't that exciting? Jesus uses people, ordinary people, called people, people that He calls to Himself, people that He sends out. He told the disciples when they were worried the night before He died that He was going away, that He would be gone. He says, "Don't worry. I will pray and the Father will send a comforter to be with you." He sends the Holy Spirit into the lives of His people. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us to say, I believe, help my unbelief. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us gifts to serve Him that will make a difference. If you belong to Jesus, you've been gifted by Jesus. And the challenge for us as a church is to guide and direct and encourage your gifts in a way that will serve Christ, so that people will not be talking about this Faith Presbyterian Church. They'll be talking about this amazing God that these people are talking about and living about. It's not wrong to make plans. It's not wrong that our missionaries gather some money before they go to foreign fields. The law of hospitality is long gone. We just can't expect you pop up somewhere and people will understand that they are to provide you with housing and care. Some people do, and God sometimes provides in amazing ways beyond our expectation. But it's not wrong to plan, it's not wrong to prepare, as long as we are dependent upon God, focused on Christ, carrying out Jesus' ministry in His name. And He will be pleased to bless. Even as He gave this first experience to His apostles, they preached the kingdom, they healed people. The countryside was astir about Jesus. I mean, Cumberland and Fort Ashby and Frostburg and LaVale, be astir about Jesus, because He has sent us out to extend His ministry in this place through us by His grace. Let's pray. Lord, we are amazed that You took ordinary fishermen and tax collectors and sent them out to carry on Your ministry. That You provided what they needed. You told them they needed to trust in You. You provided for the ministry that they carried out. You used them to raise the name of Jesus. That even Herod, the king, the tetrarch, would be puzzling and wondering about this Jesus, wondering who He is. Lord, may the people around us wonder about who You are, because You're the one driving us, You're the one guiding us, You're the one for whom we live. It's Your wisdom that we seek. Lord, we pray that would be the case. We thank You for the privilege to extend Your ministry. And we pray for the grace and power to do so with joy and faithfulness for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of commitment today, 590, Jesus Master, Whose I Am.